Well, God bless you. My name's Tim Robb. My wife and I run a fellowship in Corpus Christi, Texas, or actually in Portland, Texas, which is just right outside of Corpus Christi. Sort of like, you know, if you tell people you're from Stafford or Richmond, they're like, what? Oh, I'm from Houston, man, right? That's what you have to do. Or from Hearst, right? Nobody knows where the heck Hearst is. You know, that's, so basically Corpus Christi. We live in Portland. I actually work in Corpus Christi. Most of you guys probably know I'm a lawyer. My law practice is actually an extension of my ministry. Most of the people who go to my fellowship actually are either work for me because I make them come, you know. Not really. Sometimes. Or they're my clients, actually. And my goal in my law practice is actually to, I tell people my goal is to make one person a week cry. Not because they've gotten my bill, but but because, you know what, because we ministered healing to them, because we blessed them. And last week, I actually ministered healing to a guy who had a bad back, and then a couple of days later, I taught another guy to speak in tongues there at the law office. So tonight, or today, this morning, by the way, I should say this, I'm not a morning person, and I want to say something else, I'm really not a morning person. Even though to a lot of people this isn't the morning, to me this is pretty early in the morning. I'm going to walk around a little bit. I'm going to use my iPad. I've got an iPad here. It's got 27 versions of the Bible. And so one of the things I do is I look at different versions of the Bible. And so we're going to go to a few different versions. I'll just read to you what the different versions are. But today I want to talk about speaking in tongues. By the way, you know, I live down near the ocean, and people say, you know, and sometimes people will say, aren't you afraid to go in the ocean? Because there's sharks in the ocean, right? I mean, you go to the ocean and you get in the water. Aren't you afraid of it? And I'll tell you, I'm not afraid of it because sharks don't attack lawyers. It's professional courtesy. By the way, you know what the difference between a lawyer and a catfish is? One's a bottom-dwelling, scum-sucking, and the other one's a fish. Yeah. Okay, I'll quit telling jokes. Today we're going to talk about speaking in tongues. You know, it's tough to come to something like this and you're like, what the heck am I going to share about? And I've been looking at some things in God's Word recently about speaking in tongues. And I see now more and more how important it is. And, you know, it's kind of cool to look out here in the room, frankly, and see faces that I've never seen before. To see people I've never met. I don't know all of you guys. I don't know where you're at in your walk or what you know about speaking in tongues. So I'm going to cover a little bit of the basics. But we've all sat through a teaching, and you can raise your hands if you sat through a teaching on the 12 things speaking in tongues is good for. Who sat through that? Well, that's not that many. We're not going to do that teaching. Hopefully we're going to talk about some things that you've never heard or seen before about speaking in tongues. And I hope by the end of this teaching that you'll want to, if you speak in tongues, you're going to want to speak in tongues more. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to want to speak in tongues because of how tremendous and how great it is and how what God has done for us with speaking in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues and you want to, you come see me. And I promise you, you give me 5 minutes, really 2 minutes. I promise you, if you don't speak in tongues, you give me 5 minutes and I'll have you speaking in tongues. If you do what I tell you to do, I guarantee it. And if you guys want to know how I do that, the ones who already speak in tongues, then come see me and I'll teach you how I teach people to speak in tongues. It's actually very, very simple. So let's go to Luke chapter 24. The thing that we have that makes us different than anybody else is we've got power. That God has given us power. He's given us the ability to do the supernatural. When in Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's the promise that God gave to these guys. You go to Jerusalem and you stay there and you're going to get power. That's what's going to happen. Go to Acts chapter 1. In verse 3, I'm going to go pretty quick, okay? I've got a lot of material to cover. I don't want to be up here all morning. And I'm probably going to just talk about some verses and not necessarily go to all the verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You know, it's funny, these guys always thought Jesus was going to come back as some kind of a king, and he was going to overthrow the Romans, and he was going to come in and kick some butt and take charge. And they're still like, after all this time, they're still going, "Man, when are you going to take care of these Romans, man? We're sick of them." They're still doing it. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his power, but..." And really, if you think about "but," always the thing that comes after a "but" in God's word, you like the word "but" in God's word, because there's always something really good after it. If you see "but God," that means there's something really good about to be said. And this is what he says: "But better than even having the kingdom of..." Get rid of the Romans and restoring the kingdom of Israel. Even better than that. This is even better than that. "But you shall receive, you shall lambano, power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." That word lambano is very, very important. Lambano. Is that the forbidden dance, lambano? That's the lambano, right? Lambano. Okay. Lambano, very, very important word. Lambano means to receive and to utilize. Okay? For instance, who plays a guitar? Okay, for one of you guys that don't play the guitar, if I were to hand you a guitar, what would you do with it? You're like, set it down over here, right? Because you can't play the guitar. But if I give the guitar to you, you play the guitar? I give you a guitar, you can take it and you can begin to what? Play the guitar. To receive, to lambano, is to receive and begin to utilize, to begin to play that guitar. You receive the Holy Spirit and you begin to utilize the Holy Spirit. You begin to operate the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to lambano, and that's why that word's so important. So it says, "You shall lambano power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to" what? "Speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And that word "speak" there is important as well. It's the Greek word laleo, which means to speak without reference to what you're saying. And it's important because we'll see that word again. It's going to come up again. And it literally refers to speaking in tongues, where you're speaking and you're not thinking about what you're saying. Because when you're speaking in tongues, you don't have any idea what you're saying, right? You have no idea what you're saying. They begin to speak. They begin to laleo with other tongues. So what are the first thing that men did, that people did when they got born again? They spoke in tongues. What was the evidence to everyone else there that these men were all of a sudden different? They spoke in tongues. At the house of Cornelius, what was the evidence that the house of Cornelius had been born again? They spoke in tongues. What does God want you to do as a believer? He wants you to speak in tongues. That's what He wants you to do. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Pretty familiar verse to a lot of you guys, I'm sure. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That, and here's the purpose of the word, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Truly furnished. Those are some King James words that, what the heck does that mean? Truly furnished? Well, it means complete. Completely complete. In fact, the Greek word for perfect is artios. The Greek word for truly furnished is exartizo. They're the same root word, and it literally means completely, completely, complete. In fact, I'm going to go to a, let's look at a different version of the Bible here. Okay, here's a different version of the Bible that says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. American Standard says that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The Good News Translation says, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed. Basically, I always like it when my friend Andy is here with me. He came with me, and my friend Andy is, he just retired from the Navy. And he was showing me last night on the board up in the barn where all the places he had been in the world and how long it had taken him to get there. That he was on a carrier in the Persian Gulf. And how long did it take to go to the Persian Gulf? 46 days. And so when you leave, from where did you leave from?
From Washington
State. And you went across the Atlantic or across the Pacific or what?
Pacific.
Across the Pacific for 47 days to get to the Persian Gulf. Now when you leave on a 47-day journey on a boat, what do you take with you? Huh?
Everything.
Everything. Right. That's the way my wife packs when we go somewhere for a weekend. She takes everything she might possibly ever need. And that's what you do when you're going to go on a long voyage. What do you take with you? Anything and everything, because you can't stop at Walmart in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. They might have a Walmart in Guam. I don't know. Maybe they do, but there are not many Walmarts out in the Pacific Ocean. So you take everything you might possibly need. Well, God has equipped you with everything. Everything you might possibly need to deal with anything in life. That's what God has given you, and that's what this verse is saying. That the man of God may be completely, completely, completely equipped to do every good work. That's what it means right there. He has given you everything. God has given you tools that you can use. And one of the tools He has given you is speaking in tongues. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here are some of the tools that God has given you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. That He's given you things that you need to do His work and to be successful in life. And here's some of them right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. How many manifestations are there? How many? I'm sorry, read. But the manifestation of the Spirit, how many manifestations are there? There's one. There is one manifestation that is given to each of you. One manifestation. How many ways are there to operate it?
Nine.
That's right. So when they say, I wasn't given that gift. Yeah, you were. You were given the manifestation. And you were given the ability to operate the manifestation based on what the need is. If ain't nobody sick, you don't need to heal anybody, do you? You don't need that. You don't need the way to operate the Spirit. So I used to call, like a lot of you guys, I used to call these the nine manifestations, but I now call them the operation of the manifestation or the nine ways to operate the Spirit of God. And here they are based upon whatever the need is. Whatever the need is, that's what you're going to have. God's going to give you that. And here they are. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. These are tools that God has given you. This is the power that God has given you so that you can be successful in every aspect of life, so that you can do His work. These things are so important. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at some other things that God has given us to be successful. You know, Jesus Christ was the first man who could meet the devil on his level and beat him. You have Christ in you. You can meet the devil on his level and you can kick his tail. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's some more things that God has given us. Finally, my brethren, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong. That word strong means be endued with power. Be endued with power in the Lord and in the power of his might. That word, the word power is the Greek word kratos, which means power utilized or power at the point of impact. See, there's several words for power. There's the word dunamis, which means ability. There's the word exousia, which means authority. And then there's the word kratos. And I kind of explain it like this. The power in a car is in the ability to run is in the motor and in the gas, right? That's where the power comes from. The authority to drive the car is you. You drive the car, right? You've got the authority. When you run the car into a tree, that's kratos. Okay? You have the ability, you have the Holy Spirit, which is the ability. You have the authority to operate the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is used and someone is healed, that's kratos. That's the Holy Spirit at the point of impact. That sound is kratos. That's the sound. So be strong in the Lord and be strong in the impacted power of his might. God wants you to be healing people. He wants you to be operating his spirit. He wants you to be doing the things of God. That's what he wants you to be doing. And one of those things is, guess what? Speaking in tongues. Okay, let's read. Here's some other things that God has given us. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Who's the battle with? It's with the adversary. It's with the devil. That's who it's with. And these are things that we use to fight the adversary. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, ana lambano, take to you and take unto you and what? Utilize, ana lambano, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Always being ready to run to speak the word. That's what that means. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Taking, ana lambano, taking the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then most people stop. That's the armor of God. I don't stop. I keep reading because I think the next verse is included in the armor of God. In fact, I think this is included. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. Well, how do you pray in the Spirit? By speaking in tongues. It's interesting that the one thing that the nine operations of the Holy Spirit and all of these things that entail the armor of God, the one thing that they have in common is speaking in tongues. Praying always. And I'm going to read to you in the Good News Translation. Actually, I'm going to read you what it says here. Actually, it says verse 17, and accept salvation as a helmet, and the Word of God as the sword which the Spirit gives you. Do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for all God's people. So I think that this prayer in verse 18 should be included with the armor of God. It's part of the armor of God. It's part of what God has given you to fight the adversary. And specifically, what kind of prayer? Prayer in the Spirit. And what is prayer in the Spirit? It's speaking in tongues. That's what it is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. There it is, praying in the Spirit. That's what this is talking about. Look at verse 2 of that same chapter. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. This is all talking about speaking in tongues. So, I tell people, if you only pray with your understanding, you're only doing half the prayer that's available. And God wants you to speak in tongues. He wants you to pray in the Spirit. He says in verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. He says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul says what? Speak in tongues. Why? Because it's one of the tools that God has given us to fight the adversary and to be successful in life. It's so very, very important. And hopefully, by the time you walk out of here, you'll really, really see why it's so very, very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, and what is that referring to? Speaking in tongues. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, can I say Jesus is the Lord with my understanding? Yeah, I can say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, right? I can say it. But if you really want to say Jesus is Lord, if you really want to do it, how do you do it? Speaking in tongues. Sure, I can say Jesus is Lord with my understanding, but if you really want to say Jesus is Lord, you've got to speak in tongues. And then you're really saying, man, Jesus is Lord when you speak in tongues. Keep that thought, because we're going to see something else in just a few minutes, okay? Now, the other thing is this about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is prayer. We just saw, right? Pray with my understanding, pray in the Spirit. Sing with my understanding, sing in the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is prayer, and God requires us to pray. I don't know why, but He does. There's a verse in, and I'm not going to go to that verse. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, that says, God knows what you need before you even ask. So why do you got to ask? I don't know. That's what God says you got to ask. I don't know why. But that's what He requires. Even though He knows what you need, you still got to ask. You know, John 15, 16, Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. We've got to ask. And listen, God wants good things for you. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Let's go there. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. It's God's desire for you to have the best. You know, so many people don't receive from God because they think that they don't deserve it. So many people don't receive from God because they think God doesn't want them to have it. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's great desire. It's your Father's delight. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants you to have everything. Guys, you're a joint heir with Christ. You're a joint heir with Christ. That's a legal term, by the way, joint heir. The Bible is a legal document. It's like a contract. And you can hold God to His word. God gives you rights. It's like the Constitution, you know? You've got freedom of speech in the Constitution. Well, the Bible guarantees you you're a joint heir with Christ. And what that means is you are entitled to everything that Christ is entitled to in His inheritance from God. Wrap your brain around that one for a minute. Everything that Christ is entitled to, so are you. It's kind of like, for you married guys, you've heard of community property. You know, half the house is mine and half is hers. She gets the kitchen, I get the room with the big TV. You know, right? No, she gets the kitchen and she gets the room with the big TV. Look, my wife and I own a house, and the house is community property. I'm entitled to go into every room in the house. My wife is entitled to go to every room of the house. Well, in the house of God, you're entitled to go into every room of the house as Jesus Christ is entitled to. Everywhere Jesus Christ is can go, you can go to. Everything in the kingdom that Jesus Christ has is yours. You are a joint heir with Christ. God wants you to have His kingdom. God wants you to have good things. God wants you to be blessed. But He requires us to ask. I don't know why. He just does. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, "You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not." And even when you do ask, you screw that up, right? "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask the wrong way, that you may be consumed, that you may consume it upon your lust." See, God requires us to ask, right? Well, what's one of the ways that you ask God for things? Is speaking in tongues. And you know, what if you don't know what to ask? Then you can speak in tongues. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, right? I bet you knew I was going there next, right? Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is kind of one of those funny King James places that you read it and you're like, what the heck were those guys trying to say? Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. But I've got a couple of other translations that I'm going to share with you that will kind of bring it together. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise also the Spirit helps our infirmities." And that actually should be singular, infirmity. And what's an infirmity? It's a weakness. Okay? "The Spirit helps our infirmity." And here's the infirmity. We know not what to pray for as we ought. You don't know what to, sometimes what? You don't know what to pray for, right? Sometimes you just don't know what to pray for. And sometimes you think you know what to pray for, but you still really are like, you know, somebody's sick and you don't know what's wrong with them. You can't pray for specific things, or there's a situation that you know there's something wrong, but you don't know exactly what to pray for. Well, God has given you a tool to speak in tongues and to pray perfectly. And here's what it says. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And if you work the word groanings in the Bible, groanings is a type of prayer. Go back and look in the Old Testament. When the Israelites were captive in Egypt, it said that God, they called out to God and God heard their groanings. And so He did something about it. He heard their groanings. It's a prayer. It's like, "Oh God, please help me." That's a type of prayer. So, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he," the Spirit, "makes intercession for the saints," that's you, "according to the will of God." Okay, let me give you a couple of other versions of this that'll kind of help it, that'll make it come together a little bit better. So speaking in tongues, sometimes you don't know what to pray for. But guess what? God knows what to pray for, right? And you, since you have to ask, but you don't know what to ask for, God has given you perfect prayer. He gives you the words. What do we say? We say it's your business that you speak in tongues. It's your business that you speak. It's God's business what you speak. God is giving you the words. Let's look at, in the Good News Translation, I'm going to read to you what it says in Romans 8, 26 and 27. It says this: "In the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are, for we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit Himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of His people and in accordance with His will." Okay? It's your spirit telling your mouth what to say, and your mouth says it, and you are asking God for things that you don't even know what you're asking. And but the Spirit is doing it for you. It's absolutely the absolute perfect thing that needs to be said. That's what speaking in tongues is. Man, the power that we have. You know the one thing that Jesus Christ couldn't do that we can do? Speak in tongues. That's the one thing that He could not do that we can do is we can speak in tongues. Let me show you one more version here. The New Living says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Isn't that great? Man, you've got to be speaking in tongues, man. You've got to be speaking in tongues. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, great verses right here in verse 38. Here's Jesus talking, right? He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should not receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking about the Spirit flowing out of your belly as a river of living water. Well, how is the Spirit going to flow out of you? Through the operation of the Spirit, through the manifestations. And God wants rivers of water. He wants rivers of water, not a trickle, not a drip, not a little stream. God wants rivers of living water flowing out of you. He wants that Spirit to be flowing out of you. And how can you do that? With speaking in tongues, with the operation of the Spirit, with healing people, with casting out devil spirits, with ministering. That's how rivers of living water are going to flow out of you. And that's what God wants. Go to John chapter 4. Here's the record where Jesus is at the well talking to the Samaritan woman. You know, and the Samaritans, they were sort of another denomination of Jews. I don't know how else to say it. The Jews didn't like them at all because they believed that the holy place was up on a mountain. And the Jews believed that the holy place was in Israel, right? In fact, we looked at what Bart talked about last night when Daniel would, what would he do every day? He would get up and he would pray and he would bow and he would face where? Jerusalem, that's right. He would always face Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the holy place. Well, the Samaritans actually believed a lot of the things the Jews believed, but they believed their holy place was up on some mountain. And so here's what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman. Verse 19. I like this one. This is where he says to the woman, you don't have one husband, you've had five. The man you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, ooh, he must be a prophet. Verse 19, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And that's what she's referring to, the mountain that the Samaritans believe was the holy place. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, woman, believe me. I can say that because there's no women. If my wife was here, I couldn't do that. Sorry, honey. Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem worship God. Right? Nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But, there's that word again, right? And something really good is coming to come after it. Whenever there's a but in the word, man, something good is about to be said. But, the hour comes, and now is, when you aren't going to worship on that mountain. And you aren't going to worship in Jerusalem. You're not going to bow down and face Jerusalem. You're not going to bow down and face that mountain. Where are you going to worship? You're going to worship right here. Because the hour cometh when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Man, you see what that's talking about? It's speaking in tongues, people. It's the operation of the Spirit. You want to worship the Father in spirit and truth? You speak in tongues. That's what you're going to do. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Or, as it says, truly by the Spirit. That's how you worship God. It's not about a place, because wherever you are is the temple of God. It ain't Jerusalem, and it ain't on some mountain, and it's not in some big building down on the Southwest Freeway or anywhere else. It's in you. Those that worship God are going to worship God in spirit and truth. And you're going to do it with speaking in tongues. That's how you're going to do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received lumbano. And that's the key to this verse. You have not lumbanoed the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So when you lumbano that Spirit of God, you're saying what? Abba, Father. You're saying Daddy. You know, the fact that Jesus called God the Father was revolutionary. They never called God the Father in the Old Testament. In fact, they wouldn't even say the name of God. They wouldn't even say it. You know, you even get people today, they write it, you see it, they'll write G-D, right? Because they don't even want to say the name of God. We don't even say God's name, man. You know, there's a group that called God Jehovah. They say, well, we talk to God by His first name. We call Him Jehovah. Well, that's cool. I call God my Father. I call Him my Daddy. That's what I call God. I call Him my Abba, my Poppy, my Father. And how do you do it? By speaking in tongues through the Spirit. If you really, can you say Abba, Father, in your understanding? Sure. But if you really want to say it, you speak in tongues. You allow the Spirit to say it. In fact, Romans chapter 8:15, the Good News Translation says this about Romans 8:15. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. In fact, the New American Standard, I just want to go back to that Romans 15. The New American Standard also says in 15, For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. There's the other reference in the epistles to the word Abba. And I think it's even a little more clear here that it's really by the Spirit that is how we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 6, And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How does the Spirit cry? By speaking in tongues. That's how you really... Now look, it's kind of like I can say Jesus is Lord, right? If I really want to say Jesus is Lord, I've got to do it by how? The Holy Spirit. Well, sure, the same way here, I can say Abba, Father, with my understanding in English. But if I really want to say it, I say it through the Spirit, by speaking in tongues. Here, let me show you. I'll just read you a couple of different versions here of this verse. The New Living says, And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And then the Amplified says, And because you really are His sons, God has sent the Holy Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know what? Yeah, you can say Abba, Father, but you really want to say it? You want to have that Spirit crying out that God is your Daddy. Speak in tongues. That's how you really say it. If you want to pray perfectly, if you want to say the words that God would have you say, those are words that God wants you to pray. Speak in tongues. Man, how are we not speaking in tongues all the time? You know, you start speaking in tongues, and what you'll learn pretty soon is that, you know, you're not just talking to God, God's talking back to you. I love to speak in tongues in the shower. You know, I do my best work in the shower, right? But it's really cool. I go into the shower in the morning, and I start kind of doing my thing and washing my hair, and I speak in tongues, and I'm just like, and then God, all of a sudden God will say, He'll tell me exactly what I need to do that day. You need to go look at this case. You need to go look at that case. You need to go look at that case. You need to do this. You need to do that. That's where God tells me to do things, is in the shower. I'm sitting there. I'm speaking in tongues, and I'm just soaking it in. I'm just like, God, I just empty my mind. I just say, God, you just talk to me and tell me what I need to know. And man, God will just tell you so many things. Awesome. Go to Ephesians 3:20. The key to Ephesians 3:20 is speaking in tongues. Let me say that again. The key to Ephesians 3:20 is speaking in tongues. Because why? Because you can say things that you aren't even aware of that need to happen, right? When you speak in tongues, God is giving you, you can be praying for things you don't even know about, right? Everybody with me? Okay. Because this is important. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do, and we know if God's able, He's what? Willing, that's right. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do way over what you know to do, right? He can do way over what you can even ask or think, right? His understanding is so much greater than yours. What did Bart say last night? He's up here looking down, but Bart's hand... One arm wasn't long enough, right? He's way up there looking down, and He knows everything, and He knows exactly what needs to be done, right? And He's able to do way above what you know to ask, right? But look what sets God's power in motion in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the dunamis, the ability that is energized, where? In you. That's right. So who sets God's power in motion? You do. How are you able to have God do above and beyond what you know or can comprehend? By perfect prayer, by using the words that God gives you to ask. You set in motion Ephesians 3:20. That's what speaking in tongues is all about, man. You want to do Ephesians 3:20, you speak in tongues, because the power that you energize is what gets God to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. The key to Ephesians 3:20, man, is speaking in tongues. I hope that you're going to speak in tongues more and more. It's so, so very important. And it's something the devil really has stolen from us. Because let's face it, there's so many people out there. There's groups that believe if you speak in tongues, you're possessed. The devil has stolen it from them. And the other people who speak in tongues, I mean, they roll around on the floor and get all crazy. And so people walk in there and they're like, don't want any of that, man. Those people are weird. They're speaking in tongues and crawling on their belly like a reptile. You know, rolling around on the floor. Speaking in tongues is what God wants you to do. The devil has tried to steal it from us. He's tried to make it weird or creepy or funky or said, I didn't get that gift. But God wants you, every one of us, to speak in tongues. So, if you can't speak in tongues, come and see me. Okay? And I'll promise you that you'll be speaking in tongues in a few short minutes. Okay? Thanks a lot. God bless you.